Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jared Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Today is our Out in the Garage podcast. We do this every Friday. The Out in the Garage podcast is sponsored by Dark Water Wood. Dark Water is about more than just woodwork or beard care. It's about using God-given gifts, talents, and passions to impact the world in a positive way, bringing honor to the ultimate creator, God, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of God and the good of others. I want you to know right now, Dark Water Wood is offering their Out in the Garage bundle. This is a teak wood coffee beard balm and beard oil made with genuine Armored Nation coffee. I personally have this beard oil, and I will say in the 10 plus years that I've had a beard, this is no question the best smelling beard oil I have come across. And this is also wife and daughter approved. I've had different brands through the years. There's some really good ones out there. I have some good friends who make beard oil, but I will tell you, this one is just different. I guarantee it. Doug Cole, the owner of Dark Water Wood, is offering a discount code exclusively for the Out in the Garage listeners. I believe the code is going to change weekly, so you'll want to stay tuned for that. This week's discount code, which is going to save you 15% off your order, is GARAGE. All capital letters. Put GARAGE in the discount code section when you purchase this bundle, and you are going to save 15% off your order. You will get well-made products, a great smelling beard oil, and save some money while doing so. Visit darkwaterkc.com or check out the link in the show notes. All right, man, we are continuing on in our study. We're walking through the book of Exodus, kind of like we did with Genesis, taking a chapter at a time. And I don't read all the verses. I'll read some verses at the end. As always, I will encourage you, you know, read this for yourself. Take a look at this for yourself. Mark up your Bible if you do that. If you don't mark up your Bible, that's fine. You know, get a notebook, a pad of paper, something where you can maybe jot some notes down. Personally, it just helps me be able to recall the things that I've read that kind of stand out to me. And especially when I go back to it, it just lets you know, like, hey, this is a section you're going to want to take a look at. Verse 1, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out,'" talking about the nation of Israel, "'and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" This is essentially an expression of time. Some translations, I use the English Standard Version, ESV. Some translations will use the word "then." Now remember, the chapter breaks were not inspired. The chapter breaks were given for us. So originally, this would have just kind of continued on. Moses had just accused God in Exodus chapter 5, and he asked him some why have you brought harm to this people? Why are you causing this problem or these problems to these people? Why did you ever send me? He's like, man, remember, I didn't want to go, and it's clear now they don't want me going in there, right? Now, God does not directly answer Moses' question. He never tells him exactly the why, but notice Moses' last words there in Exodus chapter 5, "For since I came to Pharaoh," this is verse 23, "to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now, I don't know about you, but rarely has God directly answered one of my questions. God, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this because I just have not had that experience. I've heard people say, you know, I prayed and it was obvious what God was saying. Now, I've seen God make things obvious to me. I've seen him make it obvious in our marriage and in our parenting and our home. I've seen that. I've seen that firsthand. I've seen that in ministries. I've seen that, you know, in a variety of ways. But I've never had God say, well, this is why. And I just don't think he operates that way. I'm not saying, okay, I shouldn't say, I don't think he often operates that way. He can do that. Now, he can choose to do whatever he wants to do. But if you look at how Jesus responded to questions, he didn't answer the questions directly. He maybe told a parable, or he would tell you what you were missing or change your perspective. Jesus would always reshape your focus. That's what God is doing here with Moses. He's going to reshape his focus. Moses is facing some adversity. This is not unfamiliar to him. While Moses had a pretty good life as far as the way he was raised in Pharaoh's home, he knew that this wasn't where he was supposed to be. He lived in a time where his people were greatly persecuted. They were enslaved. Male babies were forced to be killed, thrown into the Nile. Came out one day, saw an Egyptian beaten an Israelite and said, "Nope, we're not doing that." So he understands adversity. Adversity in life will either ruin us or cause us to refocus our attention on the Lord. God answers Moses' honest prayer to him, but he gets him to do it by looking away from Pharaoh, and he gets them physically away from the Hebrews who don't trust him anyways. So he essentially physically removes him for the moment away from his problems and look to the Almighty. Six times here, God will say, "I will." Four times he's going to say, "I am." He said, "Moses, this isn't about you, okay? Now I'm going to use you, and you're going to do something great here, but believe me, this is ultimately about me. We are to look and to learn who he is and what he can and will do." You see, when I get defeated, frustrated, angry, I typically think about myself. I typically think about my circumstances or the people that are causing me discontent. A change in perspective, a physical location change, like going for a walk or getting outside or whatever, when done in the appropriate manner, can be quite healthy. What Moses needs to understand and what we need to understand is God always knows what he's doing. And we can rest in that and trust him in that. When our world is completely falling apart and we don't understand what's happening or why it's happening, you ever had that happen? You ever had that happen in your life? You say, "Clearly, I am not in control. This makes no sense. Despite my best efforts, despite my networking and resources, I can't change this situation." We need to understand two things. We can and should cry out to God for help. He can take it. God didn't get upset at Moses for asking him these questions or saying, "You haven't helped your people at all." He said, I expected that. Now, never forget you're talking to the Lord. I wouldn't minimize that. I wouldn't, people do that flippantly. I'm like, be careful of that. Don't do that. God can hear it, but he will respond. So we can and should cry out to God. And we can also trust, number two, that God always knows what he's doing. He says, "Moses, you're about to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And by my strong hand, I'm going to break Pharaoh down. And he will be more than glad to let the Hebrews go." As a matter of fact, if you know the story, if you know your Old Testament, he says, "Get out." Oh, by the way, real quick, "Bless me too." I always find that interesting. "Bless me too." Even though at this point, Moses is depressed. Emotionally, he's low. But he's about to participate in some of the most amazing things God has done or ever will do. I mean, this is one of the most fascinating, incredible stories in the Bible, in the world. But don't remove yourself from this. Sometimes when we're depressed or we're low or we're defeated, I'm telling you right now, you might be on the cusp of God doing something incredible, something remarkable in your life that you would not have been prepared to experience otherwise. So you have essentially Exodus 5, 22 to 23. You have the complaint of Moses, like, "God, this isn't fair. I don't like this. You're not doing your part." Number two, you have the promise of God, Exodus chapter 6, 1 through 9. And I'm going to read a little bit more here in a minute. And then you're going to get some instructions, 10 through 13. We have a genealogy here. We're not going to get into that. Matthew Henry says, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity of helping and saving. Moses had been expecting what God would do, but now he shall see what he will do." Man's extremity, when you feel at the end of yourself, is often God's opportunity to do something remarkable. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." That should be enough right there. I am the Lord. I think Moses and myself, probably you as well, we all need to frequently be reminded of God's great covenant-keeping name. Have you ever heard someone say, El Roy, he's the God who sees. He's the guy, you know, all those names, the names of God. You ever heard those names from time to time, or a speaker will share one and you think, yeah, I forgot about that. That does change my focus and perspective. I think it's wise to be reminded of God's names very often. He says, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the great I am. This is his memorial name to all generations. Our problem is we tend to forget what we should always remember. Do you recall that? I said that God is a God of remember. Satan specializes in reminder. God says, remember, don't forget, remember. He said, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. Do you remember that conversation that day, Moses at the burning bush? Yeah, I remember that. Uh-huh. Don't forget who I am. Got it. Verse 7. After a bunch of I wills, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The idea here of I will take you. Take doesn't sound, you take your lunch to school, right? You take care, right? We kind of throw these words around here. The idea here is a verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. It is to seize, grasp, or to take hold of. He says, take hold of this, grasp this, seize this. It's used later in the same chapter to describe marriage. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. It's the same word used when God took Adam and he put him in the Garden of Eden. God was going to hold his people close like a husband would embrace his bride. He would snatch them from the hands of the Egyptians, and he is going to personally place them in the promised land. The problem is, as you and I know, and we're guilty of this, Israel is going to go kicking and screaming, ironically. He's gonna take them. He's going to lakah them, grab them, seize them. You're mine. I'm not going to let Pharaoh ever put a hand on you again. This is what a husband's supposed to do for his wife. We are glued together. That's it. That's the covenant promise. God has lifted us out of the muck and mire of sin, and he's made us adopted sons by faith in Jesus Christ. And now he says, I will be to you a God. I will be your God. I am the great I am. God does not save us and then run off and just leave us there and say, stay on the shore. I'll be back later on. He wants to be our God. And if we're saved, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if he is our Lord and Savior and we've confessed him as such, then we would not keep going on living as if God doesn't exist and what we do doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. God says, I am fully involved in this situation. God has redeemed you. He has saved you. We should live like it. He wants you to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He wants you to know that you are saved. He wants to be your God. He wants us to be his people. And yet for some reason, you and I, and I'm the worst of this, somehow we go kicking and screaming at times. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Okay, I'm going to break that down. Moses went back to the people of Israel, said, update. Yeah, God ain't, he's not budging on this idea. He's going to do this. Are you kidding me? Yep. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I wrote next to my Bible, they just can't see it. They just can't see it. Israel is despondent. They're suffering from a loss of hope. They have no confidence. There's no courage. It means they're feeling downcast, disheartened, and hopeless. Just, have you been there? Have you been there? I've been there. I've been there. And it can happen in a moment's notice, can't it? It can happen in a moment's notice that suddenly things were good. You had a sandwich, you had some friends, you had some stuff. All of a sudden, next thing you know, you're like, what just happened? Even though they hated their current situation, even though they're completely and utterly hopeless, they cannot see a way that this gets any better. And some of you are living that right now. You go, I just can't see a way this gets any better. Every day, same stuff, every day. Same problems every day. It's like I'm being punished for something. Well, Moses, welcome to leadership. Trying to get people to see something they can't see. Or they refuse to see. I've said before that to me, that's what preaching is. Eyes open, ears closed. A lot of people looking back at you. But only a handful are actually going to go, you know what? God, cultivate the soil of my heart for this to take root. Most people are like, how much longer? Where are we going to go eat at? We got to get to that game. Eyes open, ears closed. Israel, you're an image of so many men who just live the mundane existence of life because they can't see how it's going to get any better. Well, here's what I know. And you can say, Jared, I don't agree with that. That's fine. Here's what I believe if things are going to get better. Number one, it's going to require faith in God. You're not God, okay? So faith in God, they've lost that. Have you lost it? Faith in God. Number two, listening to Moses who's trying to help. Maybe you don't got Moses, but you got somebody. You got me. I'm trying to help. Maybe you got a pastor. Hopefully you do. Maybe you got a spouse. Maybe you got, I don't know. You have people in your life who are trying to help. Will you take it? Or do you just keep shucking it off and saying, oh, poor me, poor me. You know what happens? People get sick of that. They do. And if you're the poor me guy and it's always you and you're, you know, Donnie Downer and all that, I guarantee you people will stop engaging with you. And maybe that's your motive. Maybe that's what you want. I think some people want that and then they can play the victim. It's going to require faith in God. It's going to require to listen to the people who are trying to help. And number three, it's going to require effort on your part to get out of that situation, whatever it is. It might be self-talk. It might be, you know, just physically, mentally, spiritual. I don't know what it is. Israel says, no, I can't see it. Israel is overwhelmed by their circumstances. Are you overwhelmed with your circumstances? Again, it doesn't take much, and suddenly we're overwhelmed with our circumstances. Some translations will read, instead of their broken spirit and harsh slavery, some translations will say, on account of their despondency and their cruel bondage. The Septuagint will translate despondency with a word that means little soul, a loss of heart and discouragement. Because of their shortness of spirit, shortness of breath is another image of despondency. I saw a story where a doctor used to ask patients if they had a shortness of breath. And if they said, well, yeah, shortness of breath. And he said, there's a good chance they have a heart problem, especially congestive heart failure. Israel had a heart problem. They had a shortness of breath problem, which is indicative of a serious heart problem, especially when you're talking about spiritually speaking. This explains why Israel isn't going to listen to Moses. Of course they heard his words, but they failed to and refused to take his words to heart. Oh, we hear the man talking. We're just not listening. But they're not ignoring Moses' words, are they? They are ignoring God's words. And what they're doing is they're putting their focus on what they feel and what they see in front of their eyeballs. Which if you're a man of God, you know that's a bad move. If you go by your feelings and you go by what's in front of your eyeballs, that is not always accurate. They needed to focus on the truth of, I am the Lord. Because when you start to look at that, it puts your problems in perspective. No, they still stink, man. Problems stink, and they're frustrating, they're aggravating. People will take you off. I literally thought today, I think I would walk so much better with the Lord if I could avoid more people. Take that for what it's worth. I actually thought that today. I was in our worship center, sitting there in the dark with just my coffee, thinking about God, thinking about what I had read, having some time, repenting, and I just thought, I just feel like my relationship with the Lord would be better if I could avoid people more. But that's not what we're not called to do that. But this is what happens when we're confronted with adversity. We either remember that He is the great I am, or we put our focus on ourselves, which never works. It never works. And yet we keep going back to the toolbox with these tools that we don't know how to use and then we know they don't work and we keep grabbing them going, well, maybe it'll work this time. It doesn't. And I was thinking today, in my younger years, I grew up in a church. Maybe most of y'all did if you went to church. And, you know, I'm 47. So when I say younger years, I'm talking like 80s, okay? We used to sing a hymn that I believe is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I can still, as I sit here, see the organ player and the piano player. They were right next to each other and to the front left of the church. And she'd sing and we'd all sing and they'd tell you the verses and all that. We had the little hymnals and we would sing this song. I'm not going to sing it to you because nobody wants that. But a portion of that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Maybe the things of the earth are not dim at all to you. They're just too vibrant and real. Then you need to put your gaze, your focus on the Lord. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is confronted with people who are mad at him. They've got liars trying to entrap him. They're saying all this garbage about him. What happens? His face would light up like Moses' face would light up when he met with the Lord, because Stephen was in the presence of God. He walked with him. He had surrendered his will to him, and his face lit up like an angel. And it's funny because the people he's standing in front of, they don't believe in angels. And yet Stephen is just, he turned his eyes to Jesus. He looked full at his wonderful face. The problem is we try to look like both eyes. I got one eye on the world. I'm trying to keep one eye on Jesus. That ain't going to work. We focus on Jesus and his word. And the things of this world that ail you, that defeat you, that frustrate you, will begin to grow dim when our focus is on Jesus. Amen. Man, thanks for listening. Make sure you take the time to look at Exodus chapter 6, and let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.